I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at this passage and then also Acts chapter 27, the verses 21 through 26. First of all, then, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27, we're going to read the verses 21 through 26. This is after the Apostle Paul was in the midst of that storm, as you recall, and everyone had given up hope, but not the Apostle Paul. And he says to the men on that ship, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me.'" And then if you'll also turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day, Heidelberg Catechism 13, Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 20 in the back of your songbooks. I'll read the question. I'd like all of us to respond with the answer. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and our catechism teacher asks, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why then do you call him our Lord? Because not by gold or silver, but with the precious blood, he has set us free from the sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of the book of Hebrews gives us a very beautiful and comforting message this evening when he tells us that he comes to the church and tells the church that God is not silent. God hasn't been hidden. God hasn't shut himself up somewhere and left man to kind of wonder what's going to happen and what things are happening. But God has been active all throughout history to explain what's happening. God spoke. He spoke and communicated to man, sometimes through prophets, sometimes by his own direct speech or by his mighty acts, but always a God who communicates, always in contact with the crown of his creation, man. And now we read in these last days, God has spoken to us in a very special way. God has spoken to us by his Son. God comes to us in the form of man. God identifies himself with us. He becomes so close to us that he becomes one with us. That child that was born of the Virgin Mary, that one who suffered under Pontius Pilate, that one whose death we remember on Good Friday and whose resurrection renewal we now live every day, that very person is none other than the only begotten Son of God. Now, the church throughout the centuries has struggled with that idea, who is this Jesus? The church has spoken in some very interesting confessional language, language that we really don't use every day. Who is Jesus? Well, he is begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. We hear that throughout the ages. The church has struggled with that language, that human language, to somehow help us to understand who this Jesus is. Such as the Father is, such is the Son. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal. Why does the church struggle with that kind of language? Why make it so difficult? Why do all that verbal gymnastic to come to that point of understanding the divinity of Jesus, who was indeed the Son of God? Well, there's only one answer, it seems to me. If that little baby in the manger was not the Son of God, if that Jesus of Nazareth was not the one who was buried and rose again from the grave, if that very one is not the Son of God, then the sun that we see up in the sky ought to stop shining. Then this world ought to simply collapse. Then the universe may simply blow up, because then there is no hope, and there is no light, and there is no hope for the future. There is no joy in our lives. That's why, you see, the church was so adamant about letting us know again and again, you have to understand that little baby grew up as one with us, God, Emmanuel, one with us. And without that, there is no hope and there is no life. Why is that? Well, you see, there's an infinite distance between God and man. By the way, that distance was always there. Man was never God, and man will never be God. There is always that infinite distance between God and man. God is the infinite one, and man will always be the finite one. But miracle of miracles, the mystery and the joy of life can be expressed in this fact, that this finite man could find another way of understanding who God was, not just simply from creation, not just simply from the Word, but from the Word incarnate. That he could have fellowship, that he could have communion, that he could, well, let me put it in the way that children can understand it. I hope you'll understand I'm using this language so that they will also catch it. You see, the joy of life, children, is that little bitty man here on earth could once again talk with God, could once again play with God. I used to have friends who would come over and they'd ask, can Gerald come out and play? Always so much fun. But what happened was that when man fell into sin, man was lost. There was no coming out of God to play with him. He didn't want God. He didn't ask for God. He just tried to hide away. That whole idea of man being somehow intimate with God, a playmate, if you will, one who could have frolicking times with God, walking with him in the cool of the evening, that was gone. Until God said, let me talk. Adam, where are you? Let's play. Let's have fellowship again together. It reminds me of that scene that you saw. I mean, it was a very popular picture where it was a burned out town. It was like Rotterdam in 1940 or some of those other places where bombs had destroyed the city, and there's a little child crying. No friends, no family, no one else around. That's how it was when man fell into sin. There was nothing there. There was no hope there. But God came. And God said, come. Come on, let's play. Let's talk. Let's fellowship. I want to be with you. That's who you are, man. You are left on your own, and by yourself you would be nothing. But I come to you, and I come to restore fellowship with you. Now please understand, I'm trying to explain this to the children. That's how God came back. That's how God got in communion with us again. Adam, where are you? Come on, Adam, do you really think you're happy now where you are? You're not. Come. We need to talk. And that's the way we are now with God. God came to visit man. God came and said, we will establish relationship together. Let's go home. Let's talk. God, the author of hope, God, our security, God, the fountain of life, God is back. And man, well, he has everything again. Man can play, man can sing, man can dance, man has hope, man has life and joy. God is back. God incarnate in Jesus Christ. Now you can understand, beloved, why the church throughout all the centuries has struggled confessionally to safeguard the fact that that baby in the manger was the Son of God. I know in confessional language it all sounds so heavy and so unrelated to life at times. But can you say it any clearer? Begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. As the Father is uncreated, as the Father is incomprehensible, as the Father is eternal, so the Son is uncreated, incomprehensible, and eternal. It's only human language, of course. If Jesus, however, is not the only Son of God, if Jesus is just simply a nice example, if Jesus is just simply the man for others, if Jesus is not truly the Son of God, then there is no life. Then there is no hope. And there is no joy. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the only natural Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And then more we cannot say, really, because then we have to need to talk about the Holy Trinity as well. Indeed, Jesus is one with the Father, and Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit, natural, eternal. But you see, the Catechism wants to press us to see the connection between Jesus as the only natural Son of God and we who are the adopted children of God. You think about that for a minute. Who are we? I don't know about you, but I wonder about that sometimes. Who am I, really? Don't do that too long, because that could lead you to run off the road if you're not careful. Who am I? What am I? And if you don't have something that you can put in there, something that is divinely understood, that you are not just simply made up of so many pounds of minerals and a little bit of water and a little bit. Yeah, you're a whole lot more than that. You are one person created in the image of God, fallen from that image, but one that God came to restore, to bring back, to say, yes, but you are mine, and I love you. Remember what we talked about this morning? What am I doing on this earth? God says, I put you on this earth, and I love you. And what do you say about that? Well, that's nice, thank you very much. No. My Jesus, I love you. And when we ask the question, well, then who am I? And God answers that in His Word, and He says, you are my sons, and you are my daughters. This is who you are. You are my children, because I have adopted you. Oh, I know. You were always children of God, but when you fell away, then there's that infinite gulf. You couldn't find me anymore. Worse yet, the longer you had interest in finding that life somewhere away from me, the more lost you got. But I sent my Son, my one and only natural Son, and I gave Him to you. And when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," then that debt of your sin was paid, and you are now children again. You are my children. And then while everyone's asking today, almost in desperation, who am I? They can't find the answer to that question anywhere. They look in their lives and they begin to look inward, and the more you look inward, the less you find. You see, young people, there are those that will say today, well, you need to go out and find yourself. No. No. God finds you. And when he finds you, he says, now you're mine. Come, live with me. You want to know the center of your life? You want to know the purpose in life? You want to know why you're here on this earth? Come talk to me, says God, because I have spoken to you finally and completely in my Son. And if you know my Son, you will know who you are. God is saying to you in Jesus Christ, you are my children. You are my sons and my daughters. I love you. I have bought you, not with silver and gold. Funny that the scriptures have to use those words. We are not bought with gold and silver. You see the Olympics and you see them running around with these beautiful medals, gold medals, silver medals, bronze medals. Like that's supposed to be something very important. I'm so glad they have talent. I'm glad they use those talents well. But you weren't bought with gold or silver. We look at that as being, well, that must be the standard. We, after all, if you've got gold and a portfolio and your stock market and having value, well, that's got to be wrapped up somehow in how much you make and what you earn and what you can do with that money. No, says God, I bought you not with those material things. I bought you with the blood of my own Son. God came down and identified with us, and he made that transaction because with that purchase, we are now the sons and daughters of God. And we now become, as his purchased, sons and daughters of God, one who has an identity second to none. We have a sense of where we are in this planet, why we're here, and where we're going. We stand tall as the Christian children of God, and we can say, as the Apostle Paul, that he has confidence because he knows who he is and whom he serves. Paul included both of those ideas of sonship and of God's ownership and lordship over him. When he was at sea and there was no hope for the crew and it seems like everything was going to fall apart, then Paul says in the midst of that storm, he says to the men, I want you to know that an angel of God stood by me, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. You see, young people, what does that ownership of the Lord mean to you in your life? Well, when you walk down the streets and you're all alone and you see that rotten, devil-glorifying and God-denying lifestyle, and you get enticed somehow to check it out and you open that door and you right away get greeted with that smell of drugs, and you see the flashing lights and you hear that music that's almost hypnotic, and you're enticed somehow to join them. What difference would it make? Nobody's around. Nobody knows what you're doing. Remember, you're alone. You can do what you please. What are you going to do? You're going to go in? Or when you're in the armed forces, and sometimes I think about the men and women that we know that are in the armed forces, and they're off in another country somewhere else, and they walk the streets of a foreign city, and they have all kinds of wonderful offers that are made to them, and all kinds of ways in which they can find themselves playing right into the devil's hands. What will happen? What will they say to these alluring come-ons? Now, I don't want to be simplistic, and I don't want to tell you that you can't fall, but I can give you one way, I can give you one sure way that will keep you standing. And you know what that is? It's this. That knowledge. I am a son, I am a daughter of God. I have been baptized. I've been taken in as one of God's children. And do you think, as a child of God, that I will ever stoop to that? No. Because I know whose I am, and I know whom I serve. Now, I know Christians will sometimes have a debate, well, can a Christian do this, and is this lawful for a Christian, and we have all kinds of debates about whether this should be part of a Christian lifestyle, and all that's wonderful. But the only thing I want you to remember tonight is this. In all of those debates, you have to be able to say, but I am a child of God. And we can take that confession on our lips. God, whose I am and whom I serve. We belong to God and we serve God. And then when we belong to Him and we belong to His family, then we are in fellowship with the living God. And that gives us rest. And that gives us peace, and that gives us joy. While they're all asking, well, what's your identity? Where do you get your identity from? Who do you know? What's your identity found in? Your identity is found in this, that you belong to Christ. And no one can take you from His hand. That is our identity in Christ. So be it. And all God's people said. Heavenly Father, teach us to hear that from your word. That we are your children through Jesus Christ. Bought and paid for, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of your Son. No matter what the storms of life, no matter what kind of temptations we see, we always go back to say, I am a child of God. And a child of God will not stoop to that. But we'll see to it that we walk hand in hand with our Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, hold us tight that we may have joy and hope in this life that'll see us right on through to eternity. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.